Thank you for joining us here at Christ Fellowship for our online message podcast.
Well, today we're going to continue this series that we started just about 2 months ago entitled Whiteboard, where we've been looking at some different topics that maybe some of us struggle with. Like, we know, like, up in our head intellectually, like, what to say, how to say it. We know the jargon, the Christianese, you know, we know the language, right, Jeff? But many of us, I think, struggle with some of these topics of what does it mean today in 2017? What do some of these words mean besides some thing that I say on a Sunday morning just to make everybody like me? Like, what is it? And so we've been talking about, you know, the whiteboard. It's not a destination. It's actually a means to an end. Whatever a coach writes on a whiteboard, the hope is that it would actually translate to the playing field. And so when a coach writes up here, when we're running prevent defense, not to let a receiver get behind the safety, he means that. He means it. But. I guarantee you, the coach told that kid, don't let anybody behind you, right? So guess what we have a chance to do? Grow in patience. Remember, when we're watching the TV, these are 18 to 21-year-old kids, and we're going to give them some grace. But the reality is, what happened? Like, the coach had written up something on the whiteboard. This is our defense. Don't let anybody get behind you. But what happened? It didn't translate down to the field, and that's unfortunate for this church. And so you know, at least there's some misery in my company. Now we're both 2-1, and so that's fair. And so, but the hope, right, is, Dale, you're loving that, aren't you, man? I see that smile, brother. The hope is that this would translate from the whiteboard to the real world. So we've talked about truth for today. In the last few weeks, we've been talking about baptized. Why do I need to be baptized? If I've been baptized, what does that mean to me today? And then, you know, I probably stepped on a few toes last week, and we talked about our money, which none of us like to talk about our money, but we talked about giving, and if I'm going to give my money to something, I should know why I give it. And so we talked about why we give, how we should give. And today I want to talk about another topic that I think, you know, some of us have a partial understanding of, but we mostly lack a bigger picture of what I want to talk about today. But before we do that, I want to get a little blood pumping, okay? So I'm going to ask you guys just to love on me a second, and do with me what I'm going to ask you. And so I want you to first put out your hands, like somebody's going to hand you a puppy dog. Like, put out your hands like that. Like, yeah, just everybody's, I love it. It's so good. Now, if somebody's going to hand you a snake, like, I want you to, like, oh my goodness, like, get away. If you hate snakes like me, you're like, whoa, get away from me. If you got a question in the classroom, everybody raise their hand, right? Yeah, come on, answer me. This is so beautiful here. Okay, and then if your team were to have won yesterday, what would you have done? You would have been like, yay, yeah, like me, right? Yes, that's great. I wanna congratulate every single one of you, because in many church circles, you just went through the progression of worship and you didn't even realize it, right? Like, you totally went like, Father, thank you. Oh yeah, man, that's good. Touchdown Jesus, right? Like, we just did that, like. And now we laugh at that, and listen, I'm down here probably doing more funny stuff than y'all would ever think of. Those things are good, and actually next week we're going to dig into that, like, why do we do those things? But I think for many of us, this word worship would be summed up by the words that we sing on a Sunday morning, or, you know, if I'm filling with the Spirit, like, I'm going to raise a hand up like this. Like, most of us, when we think of the word worship, we think about an hour service on a Sunday morning, but is that all worship is? Is it just about a Sunday morning? So today, what I want to tackle is this one word, worship. Is it just about singing? Is it just about clapping? Is it just around me raising my hands? Or what is it? And I believe that worship is much, much more than just singing. I believe it includes singing. That's why we do it. But I believe it's much more than that. I believe this is what worship is. It's us ascribing the highest worth to something or someone. So it's me ascribing, I believe, this person or this thing or whatever, this being, to be the highest, the greatest, the most worthwhile thing to ascribe my glory with. This is how one pastor says it. Louis Giglio says this. He says, worship is our response to God, both privately and corporately, for who he is and what he has done. It is demonstrated by our words and the way that we live. I love that last line. He says that worship is described or is shown by our words and the way that we live. It's not just the songs that we sing on Sunday and go out and do whatever we want Monday through Saturday. No, true worship is where my words, my thoughts, and my actions align with this truth that God is priority above all things. That is what worship is. It's a holistic approach to ascribing worth and greatness to God, much more than singing. Romans 12:1, if you've got your notes, go ahead and look in the first passage there. 12:1, this is what Paul writes. He says this. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. You see, what he's saying here, he's not talking about a Sunday morning hour and 5 minutes. He's talking about our whole being. What we do, what we say, how we spend our money, how we spend our time. He's saying, present yourself to God, and this is your act of worship. So worship is not just saying, it's me ascribing, telling God, showing the world who is the priority in my life. This is what worship is, and this is what I know about us, is we are all worshipers. We're created to worship. We are going to worship something or someone. That's who we are. And what I love about what Paul says here is that means that everything that you and I do is pregnant with the possibility of being worshiped to God. Everything. The way I raise my kids, the way I treat my grandkids, the way I lead an organization or at work, it all has the potential for me to live in such a way that I ascribe, I give glory and honor and fame to God is my number one priority. That means everything we do is possible to be an act of worship. One of my buddies in Houston, he ran a pretty big oil and gas operation. And during that time when we were there, oil prices, you know, dropped out, and Houston had a huge just turnover of people. And so one of the things that he did was he had to lay off hundreds of workers, and you know, it would weigh on him, and we would talk about that and the weight. He would have to fly all around the country and get up in front of a group, maybe this side, and say, hey, this is the reality, the numbers don't line up, we've got to downsize. And so he would do this, and he said, Derek, my number one priority when I do this, or when I'm in my Excel spreadsheets at work, my number one hope is to worship God in the midst of that. Now, have you ever thought of worship that way? You engineers, and you get your Excel, or you get your MATLAB, or you get your, you know, 3D modeling. Have you ever thought about that's an opportunity for you to worship God, to do as unto the Lord? It opens up this word worship. And so his priority, and he would keep himself in check, am I doing this as unto the Lord, or am I doing this to please man or whatever? And he would have this constant check. And so what we see is worship is much more than singing. It's about our response to God and to ascribe worth to him. Now, the other thing I love about worship is worship is eternal. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. You know, many things that we do, even as a church, are not eternal. Now, just think about this. You know, I love missions. Missions is amazing. Going to places where Jesus is not proclaimed, that is amazing. But guess what? Missions is temporary. For eternity, we're not going to have a missions budget and send people, right? When Jesus Christ comes back, there's no longer a need for missions. It's temporary. But guess what's eternal? Worship. We were designed to be in the presence of God, responding to God, to describe and give thanks and priority to him. Now let me just kind of clarify some things, because I think many of us struggle with this idea of heaven. And if I'm just being honest, many of the men are in this room, you're like, if I gotta sing for the rest of my life in heaven, like, don't send me to heaven. Like, honestly, if we're just being honest, like, that's what they, like, we think of harps on clouds, you know, playing, you know, that's just a really bad theology of heaven. I think the scriptures make it clear that there's going to be a new earth, and our job as people that have placed their faith and have been forgiven by Jesus is going to be living out what happened in the Garden of Eden, where there was perfect communion between God. There was no sin. There was none of that. Yet they were still working, because work came before the fall, by the way. And so I believe we're actually going to be on the new earth worshiping God by the things that we do, by the things that we say, and the things that we think. And as we understand God more and more, because we're never going to get to the end of God if God is who we think he is, That means for 10,000 upon 10,000 years, we're still going to be learning about God. Just think about that for a second. Even in his presence, we're still going to be learning. And what are we going to do? As we learn about him, we're going to be responding with worship, ascribing to him greatness. That's what eternity has for us. Now, the first thing I want you to write in your notes about worship is that we are transformed by what we worship. We are transformed by what we worship. Now, you and I, we know this truth, right? So remember, worship is setting priority, greatness, like aligning my life with whatever that is I'm worshiping. Whatever I worship, it transforms us, and we know that. So if my desire in life, if my priority in life is to gain wealth, which, you know, I've been there for many years of my life, that was my hope in life, was to get enough money, to get enough power, and then I'd be happy. But it's so elusive, right? You get that promotion and get that money, and you're like, oh, it just didn't, you know? So if that is, though, guess what happens when I begin to worship wealth? Is my life is completely transformed. The decisions that I make, the words that I say, my actions, they all are transformed to align with what I'm worshiping. Or some of us, this is a very real thing, something I have to fight against all the time as somebody who speaks in a public forum, is this desire that we have to please other people, to earn the praise of men. I think, honestly, we all struggle with it sometimes, but if that becomes our priority in life, is to get praise from other people, that worship, that priority, it transforms everything about me. The things that I say, the places that I go, who my friends are, who and what I say in a public forum, all of those things will transform me because I actually am transformed by what I worship. But the same thing is true of God. See, when I set my priorities and I am worshiping God with my whole life, not just a Sunday morning raising a hand, but my whole life is aligning with him, guess what happens? I begin to be transformed, and I become more and more like the God that I worship. You see, God designed us worshipers, and he's not surprised when we worship things other than him. He knows that our DNA, our structure, the way he made us, is that we're going to worship. And so what are the first two commands he gives Moses, right? He brings them out of slavery in Egypt, tons of grace, mercy, no law yet. But then he gets them into a safe place, a good place, and he says, okay, here's what's going to happen, guys. I want y'all to thrive. I don't want to be your Santa Claus. I don't want to be a dictator. I just know how you work best. And so I'm going to give you 10 commandments that are going to teach you how to live in community with me, vertical, but also community with one another. And if you follow this, you're going to thrive and not just get by. And so this is why God gave the 10 commandments. And the first two commandments are this: don't have any other gods before me, and don't serve, or some texts will say worship idols, right? The first two commandments, the 10 commandments, go against our nature, because God knows us, that somewhere, somehow, we are going to worship. And so God says, be aware, because your desires, everything you want, is going to try to take you away from me. But I want you to worship me. Listen, this is the reality all of us need to know. You are worshiping something today. As you sit in this seat in Christ Fellowship, you are worshiping something. And this is the question we should all ask ourselves this morning. What am I worshiping? What am I worshiping? What is the priority in my life? How do I spend my money? How do I spend my time? What are most of the words that I say talking about? What are the relationships that I have based on? All of these things will help us unpack what we truly believe is our priority, what we truly believe is deserving of our time and our effort and our presence. We all worship, so what are we worshiping? I want you to turn to John chapter 4. We're going to sit up here primarily today and look at a story rather quickly. We're going to fly through this, actually. So John chapter 4, we see Jesus is with his disciples. They were heading from Judea all the way up to Galilee, which is about a three-day walk north. And the disciples, they go out and get some food. And in chapter 4, Jesus at noon goes out beside a well, a very famous well. It's called, you know, Jacob's Well. He built it. And he finds a woman in Samaria, and he gets there and he says, hey, woman, can you give me a drink? And this woman, is a little surprised. First of all, she knows Jesus is a Jew, and she's a Samaritan. So first off, you know, Jews and Samaritans don't interact very well. They actually hated one another. You know, it's like Georgia, Tennessee. Like, if you saw somebody on the side of the road with a Georgia sticker, like, it's questionable whether you'll stop and help them, right? You know that. But you're a Christian, so you would do that, right? I know you would. And so, but they hated one another, right? They hated one another because, you know, the Jews thought they were, you know, mixed race and they didn't have it. And the Samaritans were bitter that the Jews thought they were all that. And so they just didn't interact. And so Jesus is in Samaria and he's talking to the Samaritan woman. And she's like, what are you doing talking to me? Not only is she a Samaritan, but remember, she's also a woman. And some of you are like, heck yeah, he would talk to a woman. Well, here's the reality. In this culture, men, specifically rabbis, teachers, they would never give the time of day or interact with a woman. And so Jesus, not only does he cross a racial boundary, he also crosses a gender boundary. And he begins to take apart this religious obstacles that people would place in front of others. So Jesus, he interacts with this woman and he says, hey, woman, if you knew what I offered you, you would ask me. And he says, I come to offer you living water. And if you drink of this, you're never going to be thirsty again. And so she says, you know, what do I do, sir? I want this water. I don't want to keep coming here in the middle of the day. And so Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. And the woman said to him in verse 16, I have no husband. And Jesus said, you are right in saying, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. And the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Captain Obvious, thank you very much. You know, I perceive you're a prophet. That's great. Verse 20, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. So she's confronted with her sin. So three strikes, Jesus passes. A Samaritan, race, woman, gender. But also, not only is she a woman, she's a woman who has a known sexual sin problem. And yet Jesus still engages her. I think that should bring hope to every single one of us. Should also humble us a little bit when we see other people outside of the church that we necessarily want to invite to church. Those are the people Jesus would invite to church. You guys know that? And so it humbles us a little to see Jesus do this. And she says, I perceive you're a prophet because you know this. And she kind of deflects. Like, Jesus is talking about her sin and what she do, just like you and I deflect. Well, Jesus, hey, the bigger issue is where should we worship? And Jesus comes back to her in verse 24 and says, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers, everybody say true. True. So since there's a true worshiper, guess what that also means? There's some false worship as well. He says the true worshipers, they will worship. My water keeps falling. They will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. And then look at this last line. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. I want you to quickly write down that true worship requires spirit and truth. True worship requires spirit and truth. Now, what in the world does that mean? Now, you notice that spirit is not capitalized. It does not mean Holy Spirit and truth. I believe, as I've studied this text, that what Jesus is saying, what he desires, is what the Jews and the Samaritans, both of them, were missing. You see, they worship God very externally focused in order to be seen by other people. The Samaritans, they worship God because in a way that they didn't understand the truth of God, right? They recognized the first five books of the Old Testament, but they didn't have a full understanding of who God was. And so they worshiped what they did not know. But the Jews, they had an issue with getting from their head to their heart. And so he says, if you're going to worship me truly and align with me, you're going to worship in spirit and truth. That means with your mind, you're going to understand who I am. It's going to be truth. You can't worship God if you don't know who he is. And so he said, there's going to be truth. But not only that, that truth has to then penetrate your heart. And it's only going to penetrate your heart when you've been touched by the Spirit and you've been brought new life that he was talking about. And so for us to have this true worship, it requires spirit and truth, our being. And there has to be alignment between the two, my heart and my head. It says, this is what true worship looks like. And that goes for us as well. What does true worship look like? It means that it is pure, that it is my head. I'm worshiping God for who he is because of truth. But then my heart is saying, yes, I believe, and I'm responding. It's head and heart. It's together. And what we see in this lady is that as this revelation of Jesus as prophet, as she said, it got her stirred up. And then she asked Jesus a question in verse 25. She says, I know there's going to be a Messiah who's coming. His name is going to be Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus says this, I who speak to you am he. If you ever wondered if Jesus claimed that he was God, here's the scripture right here. He says, the Messiah that you're asked about, that you're wondering about, that's who I am. I'm the Christ. I'm God. And so what we see is that revelation leads to worship. Revelation leads to worship. We cannot worship that which is not revealed, right? Like, I can't worship God unless the Holy Spirit has revealed to me, right? And so when I say revelation, like, I don't mean necessarily, you know, you're going to be blacking out and have a vision. That could be the case. But when I say revelation, it's growing an understanding of who God is. It's when I read the scripture and I, wow, God is love. What does that mean to me? It's when I read the scripture and said that there is no condemnation in Christ for those that are in Christ. That kind of revelation comes and it broadens my understanding of God, and my response is worship. It could happen in prayer time. It could happen in nature. I believe God displays his grace, his mercy, his power, his omnipresence, his omnipotence through nature as well. And so revelation of God is literally us just learning about God. And so what I see in scripture is that as we learn about God, it leads us to worship. That's why the disciples on the boat, after they saw the winds and the wave, listening to Jesus, what's it say? They saw what happened, that revelation of who God was, and it says they worshiped. Revelation leads to worship. And so I want to encourage you, if you've got some kids or grandkids or a spouse that you feel like, man, they're just not getting it. They're running hard away from the Lord. Maybe they got a drug issue. Maybe they're running just crazy with their finances, and you're just burdened for that, and you're praying and praying. What if you prayed this crazy prayer? God, will you reveal yourself to them? Because what I know is there's no worship apart from revelation. And so we should be praying that our people that we know that are not walking with God would understand who God was and is to be. And that revelation leads us to worship. The last thing I want you to write down in your notes is that our worship communicates our view of God. Now, I want you to think about this. When this lady, when she had this revelation of Jesus, when he talked about her marriage or multiple marriages, and then he said, hey, I'm the Messiah, that revelation led her to worship God by going into the town that all hated her and thought of her as an outcast. She went into town and proclaimed, hey, come and see the man that told me everything that I ever did. She was worshiping, right? She was responding to God's revelation through Jesus, right? And so for us, we need to understand this truth. Our worship, it communicates our view of God to the world. Now listen, if I have this little view of God, little view of God, that means that my life, the way that I order my life, my finances, my time, my resources, my energy, my thought life, those things are going to correspond with my view of God. And in light of that, I'm going to worship God very, very small, right? Very minimal. And so what we don't realize is when we have this, the world is looking at you and me as followers of Jesus and say, who is their God? Who is their God? What would your coworker say about your God based on your worship? What would people say that are your family members based on how you align your life, the way you live your life, the way that you follow God? What would your worship, your prioritizing God above every else, what would that say about your God? It's a question we should ask ourselves, because what I know is that the world is looking for something. They want to know this Jesus. They want to know this God. But when our worship is like this, they question, is he worthy of my worship? Is he worthy of my heart? But if our life is spent saying, man, I'm going to mess up, as we all do. My goodness, I'm going to be a sinner, and I'm going to mess up. But if my priority is God above all else, and everything is aligned, my words, the way that I treat my kids, the way that I treat my coworkers, the way that I approach my spreadsheet at work, if that is all aligned, then people will see a God who is really worthy of my worship. So we should ask that question, what does my worship communicate to the world who is in dire need of a God to worship around me? So as we close today, I want just to remind you that you have opportunities to worship God all around you. When you leave this place and you go out to your restaurant or you go fix a meal, you have an opportunity to worship God, to sin, make him priority, to recognize, to respond to who he is. And just a few weeks ago, I talked about baptism. And we talked about how it's an expression of your faith in Christ, that it is a way that we identify with Christ when we are baptized, when we're sunk into the waters and died to self and raised up to walk in newness of life. We talked about that. But I would put before you is that there is, that baptism is a beautiful expression of worship, because it's an open declaration of the greatness of God, that He is worthy of my life, that He's given me life, and so now I'm following Him. And so when I was preaching just a couple weeks ago, several of you said, hey, I want to be baptized, I want to do that. And one couple specifically, Will and Alicia, I think they're down here, Will and Alicia. Alicia recognized that she hadn't been baptized even as an adult, and so she actually asked Will, her husband, to baptize her. And so a week ago, this last Saturday, Will and Alicia went down to the river, and a husband got to baptize his wife. It's a beautiful expression of worship right there. I had the privilege of baptizing Kate when I was 26 years old after I had been baptized myself, and I can't tell you the joy of baptizing my wife as she expressed her faith and her identification in Christ. This is what we are doing when we're living a life. We are expressing to the world, this is the God that I follow. This is the God that I've given my life to. He is worthy. He is worthy. Lord, thank you for this time today. Thank you for gathering us together. Lord, you are worthy of our praise. You're worthy of our worship. You're worthy of our life, our decisions, our words. Lord, I pray that you would increase my understanding of you, that I would grow in revelation of your goodness, of your mercy, of your justice. Because, Lord, I know this truth, that as I understand you more, my worship will follow. And so, Lord, I ask for our church that we would know you better. Every single person, whether that's a barely of understanding of you or whether somebody's been walking with you a long time, Lord, there's so much to learn about you. I pray you would increase our understanding of you so that our worship would correspond. In Jesus' name, amen.